The fall is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right. Happy Father's Day and Mother's Day, Sibling Day. How many days we celebrate?
You know, they don't have a neighbor's day, do they?
Favorite neighbor's day? We should start a happy neighbor's day.
Juneteenth.
I'm surprised. Yeah, Juneteenth. We can celebrate
Juneteenth. Hallmark hasn't come up with a neighbor's day.
Maybe that's Valentine's Day. So any questions, comments? I still don't know if it's a renewed earth or a restored earth. I'm sorry. It's annihilated or made new. Though I lean towards annihilation, I could easily be swayed.
I'll look forward to the final answer soon.
I'll tell you exactly what it is when I'm in heaven. Promise to have the right answer.
Unless he gets there first.
Then he'll tell me. He has to send me some kind of message.
Now you're unstable.
Now I'm unstable. I don't know what to do.
I like that little slogan that you said. Grow all the way to the final day. That there's no stopping. I think sometimes when we get older, we think, oh, I already know that. I don't have to really do anything. But then you kind of, you got to stay into the harbor and keep learning. Otherwise, you're just going to drift away.
That's a good way to put it.
And how you really exhorted us to, if you're not learning, you're already open to false teachers. Mm-hmm. You know, to keep growing in that. Because of the contrast, those three contrasts that you pointed out,
yeah,
so good. If you don't do this, you're going to become like this. And this is what it looks like, therefore, I want you to do this because of this. Really.
That's scary. I think for me it's scary because I'm sure like you, we all have, you know, family members or friends who, you know, have maybe raised their hand and maybe have a Bible in their home and, they think that they're saved, and but when you match up their lifestyle to what, you know, even the just simple basics of Christianity, it's so far off. And when you say, hey, how are you growing in your walk? And they say, oh, it's not up to you. And then you hear the inevitable, you just think you're holier than everyone else. If I had a dime every time I heard that, I'd have an island somewhere off the coast of Africa. And but I think it's important that we do exhort one another. I think we've gotten away from it because we, you know, our individual mentality, and we no longer want somebody to say, hey, come on, pick it up in this area. And I was fortunate when I was in a church before I was married, the worship leader there, he freely told me the things I was doing wrong, and I never asked for it. I mean, I did ask for it, right? But I never asked for it, and I'm so thankful that he felt compelled, comfortable, to do his basic Christian duty, which is to make sure that we're, you know, we're not floating out of the harbor, as you said, but to make sure that we're staying that course. And we don't see that.
Isn't that really the love that?
It really is love. Absolutely, I'm so thankful. You know. I think, too, in this present culture that we live in, and I've seen some really good, really good pastors and friends of mine who planted churches in places like Baltimore and, you know, Hartford, Connecticut, and Southern California, and, you know, just to see them fall prey to the kind of sweeping climate of our culture, and the loving thing to do is to give the gospel, you know, and I think we miss the point that it's the gospel that brings all these things that we're looking for. I mean, if you're looking for, you know, the end of racism, which the end of racism won't come until Christ comes back, we're not going to eradicate that problem on earth because we have sinful hearts, even as believers, we still have a propensity towards that. But without the gospel, it's impossible to do it because you can't reform the flesh. You can't, if laws worked, we would be a perfect society. Like if you ever look at how many laws are actually on the books right now? If we all just followed the law as it was, if every single citizen did that, I mean, we would live in a utopia. But the problem is, you know, our sin nature always wants to go against the law. It's like, I don't know about you guys, when I see a sign that says wet paint, the first thing I think about is I want to touch it. And do not touch wet paint. And I think, who's this guy going to tell me I can't touch this, right? So inevitably I touch it, get paint on my fingers, and I complain about that, and my whole day is ruined. But that just shows what's in our heart. And so we need the gospel. And I just, you know, encourage you guys. Obviously all the various news outlets and stuff on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and, you know, all the things that are going on. You know, really, here's what you need to know. Man is sinful and he needs the gospel. And above and beyond that, it just turns into noise that you don't want to influence you in one way or the other. I do follow loosely politics and what's going on, but a lot of times it gets so illogical that I start to get frustrated and just can't read it anymore. So I just finished a novel called Born Free. Three Jewish women who were impregnated in Auschwitz by Jewish men, and they had their babies in a extermination camp. Fantastic story. The kids are still alive. The moms have since died of old age, but wanted something that was inspirational, right? So I read it's a novel on that I just finished. So, you know, put things in your mind that are good, not trying to follow the, you know, President Trump's latest Twitter feed or I don't know whatever else is out there. I don't follow all that stuff, so I'm not a social media mogul by any stretch of the imagination. So. Yes, Miss Herbert.
Hi. Just wondering if you could expand. I know you talked about it a little bit in the sermon, but in verse 17, be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. And obviously, it's I not talking about losing your salvation. But explain then what that looks like practically, and like how, you know, for example, I was thinking of pastors who they claimed to be, you know, they were of what we would consider a God-fearing, you know, pastor and kind of leading their church, you know, the biblical way, but then all of a sudden they turn, you know, you see pastors that fall or they fall into like the wrong theology. I can think of like Rob Bell and Francis Chan, things like that. So. But we would still, but we can't say that they're not believers. They have clearly fallen away from the correct theology. So I guess if you can maybe explain a little bit more on what he's referring to in that context.
So to use those two names, Rob Bell and Francis Chan, Rob Bell I would say is not a believer because he preaches a false gospel. So his gospel is not, you need to be saved from your sin. His gospel is God is love, so therefore in the end we're all going to heaven. So he doesn't preach a gospel of repentance, so therefore he shows himself not to be saved. Francis Chan, on the other hand, I'm not sure on the gospel that he preaches, so I can't speak specifically to that. I know he's gotten more into the social movement, along with like David Platt and some other ones who were strong. You know, some of David Platt's teachings I absolutely love. And how we look at moving in your, you know, slipping in doctrinal stability is just what they're doing. And there's always a... an event that happens before. So with, you know, with David Platt or with Francis Chan, they were disenfranchised with the church. So the church stopped doing, their church specifically, stopped doing what the church was called to do. So the church is called for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. They stopped doing that, and they started... taking their church. Francis Chan actually pushed his church off and started doing his own thing. David Platt went down this kind of road you can see where they started using the church as a machine for social reform. And so instead of going out and preaching the gospel, they were going out and trying to alleviate poverty and trying to alleviate hunger and trying to the various social injustices. So Francis Chan would say, man, we got way off. That's the church is not what it's about. Here's really what it's about. Unfortunately, he doesn't have a historical leg to stand on because the church has never been about that. It's very important that you differentiate this. The people have been. So orphanages were first started in Rome because they would go and throw the babies they didn't want. Most of them female or twins. They didn't like twins. Or some disformed child, baby. They would throw them into the river, on the bed of the river, and then they would expose them, right? So they would die. So it's like kind of modern day abortion, if you will. The Christians went and picked them up. They started orphanages. When we were in South Africa, the president of South Africa came down hard on Christianity. He said, white Christianity has done nothing for this country except for set up hospitals and orphanages. But yeah, it was brutal. Brutal what they did, right? So that was what the people were doing. And that's a good thing. That is reaching out. That's putting other people above yourself. But the church is equipping those individuals for that work. What these guys have done, as pastors especially, is they've now taken the purpose of the church and they said, no, the purpose of the church is to do these things. And now they've lost that foundation, that gospel foundation, where they're no longer teaching and training and building people up in the most holy word, but they're instead using their influence to go out. Like David Platt had a social justice rally at his church. For the Black Lives Matters movement. He had one of their leaders come there and speak recently. A friend of mine sent me a picture of him. He said, what's going on with David Platt? And because they think the church's duty is to alleviate all of this. So what Peter's saying here is this unstable, this instability that comes, you're being carried away because you're no longer focusing on the things of Scripture. And so your doctrine starts to get off. Doesn't mean you're not saved necessarily, but what it does mean is you're now starting to drift away from the biblical principles that have been historically taught through Christianity. While, you know, we would say, you know, a good example is Joel Beakey just down the road. You know, he's a reformed amillennial who baptizes babies. He's still a believer because he still preaches the same gospel. Doctrinally, we would say he doesn't get his doctrine from Scripture because nowhere from Genesis to Revelation do we have the baptizing of infants. But we wouldn't say he's not a believer because when he preaches, he certainly preaches the actual gospel message. So we would say, yeah, of course he's saved. As far as you, I mean, I'm not judging somebody's heart. I can only judge by what the Bible gives us to judge by. So when we drift, we need to be sure, like a false teaching is someone who is telling us that we are to be doing something contrary to what Scripture says. And that's what Peter is warning against. These false teachers came in, and whatever they were teaching, I mean, I have zero factual evidence to back this up. I just personally believe they were taking away justification by faith alone. That's what I believe is there. Once this, I can't quote anything, I don't have any evidence for it, it's my own personal opinion. So I think why Peter's hitting this so heavy is because they were adding works to salvation, which was very common in the first century. And so he's saying they're taking away the gospel. And so now you're following these false teachers who are saying, you know, perhaps circumcision or keeping the Sabbath or whatever works it had to be in order to maintain your salvation or to actually have salvation. And so when you start getting off, just those little tiny areas, that's why, you know, in our day and age, it's so important it's the world says it's hateful to be doctrinally correct, and then to pursue doctrinal correctness. But when you start to slip in these areas, it continually takes you in all other areas down that same path. So when we start saying, like, well, Scripture's only authoritative in these areas, well, then who gets to decide what areas it's authoritative in? Sinful man now gets to decide. And why do you get to decide? Why can't I decide? And so when you start slipping in these small areas. So while I don't think, and I know Peter doesn't have salvation in mind when he's writing this, it's written in the context of judgment. So I think it would behoove us to understand that we need to make sure that we judge ourselves, that we're in the right place, so that we are not judged when Christ comes back. So I would say a very strong implication you could draw from here is the areas that you are not doctrinally sound with what Scripture says, perhaps it's time to get those back in line. So when the end does come and we are revealed or, you know, found by Him, that we are found in peace. And I mean, not all of us has everything right, right? We're not going to come back and God's going to say, oh, you're the one who got every single aspect of doctrine and theology right. I don't think so anyway. I don't think anyone can claim to have everything right. But I think we can hope to keep as close to Scripture as possible. So I don't know if that helps. It's a very long answer to your question.
Yeah, I guess I was trying to understand, like, what does it look like to fall away from a secure position but not lose your salvation?
I would think that would be like a Francis Chan, but as I said, I don't know the gospel that he's preaching. So I don't follow him. I don't know the actual words coming out of his mouth. I know moving into Catholicism. So once they move away from the gospel, so that's the key. So even Paul in Philippians, right, he says that they preach, and supposing to add affliction to my bonds as long as the gospel is preached, right? So as long as the gospel is being preached, that's what Paul is saying, the difference between a heretic and a false teacher. That was what Paul was weighing on. So these guys were false teachers, but they weren't heretics. So there's two very different words used in the New Testament. So they were teaching falsely, but they were still teaching the gospel somehow, as Paul was saying in Philippians. And they were teaching the gospel because they were saying, man, the more that I preach the actual gospel, the more affliction comes upon Paul. So I'm going to keep preaching this gospel, and people are going to get saved. And as they get saved, Paul's getting more and more affliction. And Paul's in jail saying, praise the Lord. People are getting saved. Who cares if I get affliction? Now, when the gospel changes, that's when you get into, you say, heretic. I would classify Rob Bell as a heretic. I wouldn't classify Francis Chan necessarily right now, with my limited knowledge. I wouldn't classify him as a heretic, perhaps a false teacher, but I wouldn't classify him as a heretic. I reserve that for people who have actually taken the gospel message and pulled it apart and said you had to add to it or take it away from it. So what does it look like to slip doctrinally? You know, we have good believers. I have good Christian friends who are into the social justice movement right now. They have slipped from doctrinal stability, and they have said, okay, we need to set the gospel aside, and we need to start alleviating these social problems. That's slipping from doctrinal stability, because now they're no longer worried about the eternal of an individual, but they're just worried about the temporal, the temporary standing of the individual. And, you know, we are to take care of people, absolutely, 100%. But even more so, we're to make sure that their eternal security or your soul goes to heaven. So, does that help?
So then, Bob's still that the answer is right here. Right here in God's Word, where it always is. And I know John Hamlin, I didn't see him today, but he always beats this drum, and it's a good drum to beat, in my opinion, is the hermeneutics.
Mm.
And, you know, when, and the hermeneutic we use is because it's bulletproof because God has created. It's right in Scripture. So we have to use the meanings of what God has set up. And right now there's a huge standpoint eschatology that I determine, you determine as we look at Scripture.
Right.
God speaking to us. So right there you're going to slip lightly away.
That's right.
From everything. So if we do what this Scripture, what you just preached this morning, is these warnings I always take for myself. These are protections.
Totally.
So if I'm not growing in the grace of God, I love what you said when the birthdays or Christmas or whatever, and to stop it and just those little milestones.
Yes.
Am I growing? That was really, yeah. So if I'm not growing, the first song we sang, Grown to Wander, is us.
Amen.
We get so distracted. And so we help each other in the one another's of what that guy did, the choir guy.
Yeah,
you know,
absolutely.
Helping you, you know, and thank God he's given us the answers.
Amen.
Because we will drift away.
We will. And hermeneutics is important because there's two, you know, I don't even know what to say, examples I guess people try to use as well, you know, with the Black Lives Matters movement, and they say, well, look, Jesus left the 100, the 99 to go find the one. That's all that we're doing right now. That's a horrible hermeneutic to begin with, right? And secondly, the other one is they say, well, Christianity should never amount to, destroying property. Well, Jesus overturned the tables in the temple and destroyed all that property, so why is it that we're not allowed to do this? Once again, it's a horrible hermeneutic. And you need to understand that. You need to understand, well, why is that, you know, why is that illustration or why is that, that point wrong? And a lot of times you're arguing with somebody who's very, you know, emotional about it. So it's a futile exercise, but, you know, understanding hermeneutics. What's that?
Ignorant and unstable.
Oh, ignorant and unstable. That's a great point right there. So did you have a question, Chris?
Are you done with that?
Okay. I would just, when you said like the guy that wants to just prove his point about the Second Chronicles, and then you told us to study whole books because if you understand that principle there, it won't contradict elsewhere.
Right. Amen. Hermeneutics.
So my question is, in verse 16 it says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. So in your studies this week on that, what are those hard to understand?
It's a good question. I don't know. I didn't understand them. So.
Well, you talked about faith, right?
Yeah, well, you know, hard to understand, and then I think it's, you know, spending 5 years in Romans, right? 4.5 years in Romans, I think we saw a lot of Paul's theology that was hard to understand. And I think one of the hardest things to understand, in my opinion, as you read through Scripture, and even, you know, if you go to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he starts out with, you know, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, sprinkled by his blood. And so you see this, God chose, sanctified by the Spirit to obey Christ. You know, how does that work? I don't know. And, you know, the free will or the responsibility of man and the election of God, both are certainly in Scripture. And I like what Spurgeon said, why would I, you know, try to reconcile friends? Like, they're both there. And so that's certainly one of the hard things. And I think even, too, in this day and age, this is my opinion, would be talking about justification by faith. Because that was just so foreign to people. Like, I have to do nothing to be saved. I mean, the Jews had 400 to 500 laws that they followed in order to be right before God. And now you got this guy coming that says, you don't have to do any of those. Like, there's no more sacrifice, there's no more washing, there's no more anything. And so I think that could possibly be hard to understand. And that could be, you know, when in Galatia, when Paul withstood Peter, when Peter went to go eat with the Pharisees instead of eating with the Gentiles. And Peter may be referencing that, you know, like, hey, that was really hard for me to understand. It's hard for you to understand, but it doesn't make it any less true. So I think there's a lot of things that are hard to understand. And I think God gives us each individually an amount of wisdom. And the deeper that we dig into Scripture, the more that we get out. It's like you can read a book of the Bible every day for a month and pull different things out and then go back to it a year and pull more things out the next time you read it and so on and so forth. So a lot of things may seem difficult at first, but then they become elementary as you're going. So I don't have anything specific in mind, but he just kind of made a general statement, which I think is still true today. Paul is hard to understand in some of his stuff. I mean, but it doesn't mean that we get to impose our own meaning upon it. So I don't know if that helps. I know it doesn't fully answer your question, but...
Well, I think maybe just historical context, too, is Peter... In these letters, was he talking to churches that were mixed with Jews, Gentiles, foreigners?
It would have been Peter's, well, 1st and 2nd Peter are written in the same area, but you can see in 1st Peter, aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's one of the reasons why I referenced Galatians a few times. Galatia was a huge area, northern Galatia and southern Galatia. And so wherever Peter was writing this letter, he expected it to be read everywhere to all these churches. So these are areas that Paul would have written to as well. Like Turkey is there, and so you have some other areas. So perhaps, you know, the letter to the Galatians, Ephesus would have been included in that. So maybe the Ephesian letter, probably not Romans, maybe a Corinthian letter if it's in that Bithynian area. So, yeah, I would certainly say the letter to the Galatians would be included in that because it was his first letter, Paul's first letter that he wrote. So Peter certainly would have known about it, and he certainly could have referenced it easily without, with them knowing what it is. So.
So how does this, like Peter saying, Paul is hard to understand, how does that interface with some things that are kind of traditionally taught about, like perspicuity of Scripture, and Scripture is easy to understand?
Well, perspicuity of Scripture doesn't mean that Scripture is easy to understand.
Okay.
the clarity of Scripture. Perspicuity just means clarity. It's ironic, right? So the clarity of Scripture. So it clearly states what it states for our basic understanding. So when we say that Scripture is clear, we would say with regards to salvation. So it clearly states that man is sinful. It clearly states that he can't save himself. And it clearly states that there's a foreign substitute, atonement for that, needed for salvation. So it clearly states that. And then it also clearly states how it is you transition from life of death and then into a life of being one of God's children. So those things are clear within Scripture. So that's what it talks about, the perspicuity of Scripture, is being able to, so you don't have to have a special lens. In a way, it's to fight Gnosticism, you know, like you don't, there's nobody has special revelation or special wisdom. You got to pay somebody to get something. So that's really the underlying tenet of the perspicuity of Scripture. So when he says there's some things that are hard to understand, I actually take comfort in that, because I read Paul's letters and I think there's some things hard for me to understand. And I think maybe Peter didn't get it and he was there. You know, I feel so much better knowing that I don't have to know everything. I certainly don't know everything. And so I take comfort. So,
and I think what you said about it, that doctrine responds to Gnosticism.
Mm.
And that's maybe why we hear it.
Yeah.
Stated.
Yeah.
Is that, no, Scripture is clear and it's sufficient and you don't need to hear Jesus calling you or something like that.
If you hear voices, come and talk to me. It's probably not Jesus. So. Anybody else? Yeah?
Not to belabor the point, but you think maybe Peter, in stating what he did there, maybe learned from his own experience, because in Galatians 2, he was rebuked by Paul because he didn't understand the basic concept of you know, Jew and Gentile at that point. He was learning, he was growing, and he was being hypocritical from what Paul said, and he learned from that, and therefore we need to keep growing.
Ah, that's a great point. Absolutely. You know, Peter also learned too. He rebuked Christ, right? And then he took off and became a fisherman again. And then John 21, Jesus comes back and restores him. And he says that when you return to encourage or your brethren. And so this is what Peter's kind of see the fulfillment here. You know, Peter preached in Acts 2 and to encourage his brethren. And then you see him writing these letters here. So yeah, I think a lot of it has to do with Peter's personal experience. And I think Galatians has a huge impact on this, in my opinion, reading this, because I know for sure that the letters went to at least Galatia, the area, and Paul also wrote there. And so Galatians in and of itself is kind of a mini Romans that focuses on justification by faith, and so that would be something hard for them to understand. And so in my opinion, you kind of put these things together, you can see that perhaps one of those things that Peter's talking about is that justification by faith. And another thing hard to understand, like you're saying, is being able to eat with each other. Right? Because a Jew would never eat with a Gentile. And Peter did that in Galatians 2. He was rebuked for it. So yeah, it absolutely could be good. I just love seeing how the Scripture's intertwined, right? So you can just see this kind of all playing out and what it looks like. And so you can see there was communication between Peter and Paul. And I love, you know, something too that, you know, I didn't bring out. But if you look at what he says about Paul, he says, our beloved brother Paul. Now, going back to that Galatians 2 incident, you know, some people have kind of put the position up there that Paul and Peter had this, you know, huge rivalry for the entirety of their ministry. But we see here, you know, this is Peter writing 30 years after Galatians, the incident in Galatia, and he says, our beloved brother Paul. Like, there's nothing bad between them. They're...
Paul's dead by now.
Yeah, Paul most certainly should be dead by now. Well, in here. I mean, now he's obviously dead. Yeah.
And these were Peter's dying words to us.
Peter's dying words to us.
What a warning, a gift that he's given us. Because as you said, when you read through every epistle, you just see they're fighting something.
Yeah.
That something's always coming in.
Yeah.
And so what do I do to be aware? I mean, you know, I can look at all these other false teachers, but what am I doing? What is Barb doing? Is what God wants her to do and learn, grow in that, and be truly my heart.
Yeah.
So that I don't drift away.
So you don't drift away. That's right.
I almost didn't come today. Boy, I'm glad I came today. I was
I almost didn't come either.
I was tired, it was raining, and I would have missed this. Thanks, Bob.
Yeah, I think it's easy to drift, and that's the problem, right? It's easy to take a morning off. It's easy to take a Sunday off. It's easy to not go to your small group or theology class or whatever. It's easy to kind of say no to those because we all have things we could do instead, right? It's not like most people aren't just...
And they're good things.
And they're good things. That's exactly correct. So we're not... Most believers, and I would say most people in our church, we're not debating an immoral issue and go to church, right? We're not saying, I'm thinking about going to the bar this morning or go to church. Like, we're not necessarily weighing those out. I hope not, anyway. And so we're not weighing those, but like she said, we're weighing good things. And so what we need to be good at as individuals, as believers, is finding not the good thing, but the best thing. And so it's not that there's five options and one is horrible, one's kind of horrible. It's there's five options and they're all good, but which of those five is actually the best? And so choosing the best option out of the good options. And that's where growing in discernment comes. Being able to see, like, you may not be wrestling so much with sinful things, but you're wrestling with good things. And I think it was Paul Tripp in one of his books was talking about the good idols in our life. And the good was not meaning that we have good idols, but when we take the good thing and we make it the main thing, it becomes a sinful thing. And though it didn't start out as a sinful thing, it started out as a good thing. And you can anything you want, whether you play tennis or you go golfing or hunting or fishing or whatever it is that you do, if that thing then becomes your main thing, it becomes the idol in your life, that's when it becomes a sinful thing. And so we just have to make sure. I mean, there's balance in everything. We all have busy lives and just balancing it out. And I love this analogy when, we say we have all these things in our life, but I put Christ first and this is second and this is third. And I heard someone say, imagine going to your wife and saying, you're my number one wife, this is my number two wife, this is my number three wife. So I have three wives, but you're the best. I'm going to spend the majority of my time with you, but I'm going to still put a lot of effort into these other two wives, right? And so we have to make sure our whole dedication has to be to Christ. And then from that, like he was reading this morning out of Colossians, from that is when everything else flows and we're able to do it. Yeah. No, you can't have more than one wife.
Just throwing my opinion in on hard things from Paul.
Yeah.
The things that come to my mind are Romans 6, 7, and 8, flesh and spirit, things I want to do, I don't do, but I have a bad struggle. And then 9, 10, and 11, Jacob that I love, Esau, I hate it. Is that God? How do you understand God and that whole dynamic of his setting Israel aside and all this other plan that unfolded with the church? That was hard to understand.
Absolutely.
It was brand new theology that was revealed through Paul and his teaching, writing, and so forth.
You can even call the church a mystery when it's like Paul is calling something a mystery. I mean, that's got to be pretty. You know what I'm saying?
Like, yeah. Absolutely.
Those two passages come to my mind.
And we still debate about it today.
Yeah.
Is Romans 7 a saved man or unsaved man? Yeah. 9, 10, 11, what is it? Yeah, no, absolutely. Yeah. Yep. That's a good point.
Those are hard portions of
they are.
Paul's writings.
They absolutely are. Yeah, because imagine telling the Jews that, right? Like, hey, by the way, God set you aside for...
It's one thing for us to sit here and try to understand and interpret them. But for them, it was radical.
Yeah, and then you had the temple falling, and you can just imagine, like, they were just, what's God doing, you know? Yeah, that's a good point.
Worse than the coronavirus.
That's for next week. That's Joe, so you can ask him about that. All right, anybody else? We'll close. Going once.
One more thing.
Yes.
If they're truly, truly a believer, they won't stay on that great won't stay on that bush of falseness. God will bring them back somehow or take them home.
Yeah. Yeah,
so
seen it.
Another thing, that balance that gives me great confidence, because if I, was going to lose my salvation, if it was up to me, I'd be gone.
That's right. Yeah, you can see, we've seen it in our life as a family, family members who are saved, got off on stuff, and, they had horrible lives. They're miserable because the Holy Spirit was just telling them, you got to come back. And they were just miserable in their doctrine. And you can just almost physically see people who are off in their doctrine because they're kicking against the Holy Spirit. And God wants to bring those people back. And I do believe that, when you're off in these areas, that the Lord will graciously bring you back or take you home. Like, if you're just going to be that obstinate, God says, fine, I'll just bring you home. And whatever that looks like. So, yeah, I'm fully satisfied knowing that you can't stay in doctrinal error as a believer. And I can't give you a time frame. I can't say, hey, 10 months, I don't know. But I know that. You just see people coming out of movements, like the charismatic movement or Roman Catholicism, and they'll say, man, I was actually saved, and then I spent another year there, and I just realized they're not even teaching the Bible, so I had to leave. You just hear, testimony after testimony about that, so God certainly does move his people around on his own time frame. So yeah, that does give us hope, absolutely. Anybody else going on?
It was part three next week.
Part three is, I don't know. So, that's it. I got nothing else to teach. I'm out of Peter. So that was his dying word to us. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we can discuss it. And we just thank you, Lord, that we are able to, Lord, even be off in some areas and you lovingly correct us that we may walk worthy of the gospel for which we've been called. So, Lord, I do pray that we would stay strong, stay on the path, and Lord, we would seek to honor and glorify you in all we do. In Christ's name, amen. All right, guys, have a wonderful Father's Day. And
Happy Father's Day.
You've been listening to Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.